Who is Onesimus?
Slave.
He's a slave. Anything else?
He was a thief.
Onesimus was a slave. A runaway slave of Philemon. And there's not a whole lot known about him. Why did he run away? I don't know either. We aren't told. There's a lot of people, you know, give their opinions, but there's no real evidence of why he ran away. Anything from he was being mistreated by Philemon, to he just wanted his freedom, to he was sent on a mission and was not able to accomplish it and was afraid to go back home. Just all kinds of different supposes, but there's no real evidence of why he ran away. How would you define a slave?
As property.
Property? Anything else? I don't really know the correct definition of a slave, but it seems to be something that someone's being held against their will. Whether it's because they have been sold into slavery, whether it is they have been captured and they have to serve as a slave for another nation or an individual. Whatever the case may be, it's someone's being held against their will. A little historically, what's an indentured servant? You ever hear that term? History people?
Yeah.
What's an indentured servant?
Slave.
I'm sorry?
A limited slave.
Well, somewhat, yes. But a lot of people wanted to come to America from Europe. In particular, and they were willing to sell themselves to someone who would pay their passage for a number of years, and after those years are over, they would be free to go about and do what they wanted to do. There were also sometimes people who were treated somewhat like a slave when they were in reality an apprentice. They would hire themselves out to learn a trade. And sometimes those folks were not treated really well either. Who was Philemon? He was somewhat prosperous. He was also a Christian and a fellow worker with Paul. And he and Paul were good friends. I think there's sometimes people try to use the scriptures as a proof that God approves of slavery. And one of the things I want to bring up in today's lesson is that God and his vision for man was that man would all have an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. He would not treat them any different. But Philemon was a fellow worker with Paul in the church of the Colossians. When was slavery first mentioned in the Bible or in the historical account records?
Is it an
accident? A little bit before then. I'm sorry? Abraham is one who is mentioned, but there's something else that's mentioned before then. How about Noah? Genesis 9, 25 through 27. Then he, Noah, said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So, and again, this is kind of a play on words, but a lot of times in the Old Testament, in particular with Abraham, we know that there were servants in the household of these biblical characters. And so, I don't think that God ever intended that those servants, slaves, be mistreated, nor to remain in that condition forever. What's the difference between a servant and a slave? Frankly, I don't think there's a whole lot. You know, in today's world, we know that we have people of wealth who hire people to be their maid, their butler, their cook, and so on and so forth, and they're referred to as a servant. But we shouldn't, I don't think, get all wrapped up in this idea that they are slaves, because they're serving not because they have to, but because that's something they're good at, and they hire themselves out to be a servant. And to a certain extent, in biblical times, as we will see, the same thing is true. In Exodus 1 and verse 13, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor." Now, what's happening just before here? Joseph been carried away into captivity. Okay, and so then there arose a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And so then the children of Israel began to be oppressed. And it was because they were growing in such numbers that the Pharaoh was afraid that they were going to take over, or that they, if they went to war with somebody, that they would side with those people instead of siding with the Egyptians, and so they put them into bondage. And then here we see that the children of Israel were forced to serve in rigor. What's that mean?
Hard labor.
It was not something that back when I was a kid, I would hire out sometimes to pick cotton or chop cotton. And it's hard work, but I chose to do it. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's because my daddy and mama told me to get out in the field and do this, so you can have some money to buy clothes. But the children of Israel were forced to serve with rigor. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, said, "Then you," talking about Moses, "shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your firstborn." This is God, of course, speaking to Moses and saying, you know, let my people go. And so that they may serve me and not serve a man. But here again is a indication that Israel is going to be freed. What about Hebrew slaves? Did the children of Israel have slaves? Now we get back to that question. When did slavery first begin? Every known civilization has had slaves. Is it right? No. But in their eyes, it was. And they were born into that. People historically, from the beginning of time. Now, this is Weldon Parkinson speaking, and I tried to find an answer to this question, but there's not one really given when. But I believe that when the children who God had created had multiplied to such a point, and they decided they're going to build a Tower of Babel. And what did God do to stop that? Do you remember? I see your lips moving, but I can't hear you. They changed their language so that they couldn't understand each other. And as those languages and people who spoke those languages began to drift apart and grow, guess what happened? They went to war. And they fought against each other. And so Abraham is spoken of as he had servants. Where do you think he got that from? The people before him. I don't know. I just theorize that, you know, as just after the Tower of Babel, but I can't prove that. So that's not biblical. So you can have your opinion about that too. But let's look at what God said to his people about slavery. In Leviticus 25:39-40, it says, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee." The point I want to make is God says, not as a slave, but as a servant. Now let's get a couple more passages here. Exodus 21 and verse 2. "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing." One more. Deuteronomy 15:12-18 tells how the servant shall be given liberally of the things the Lord has blessed the owner with, remembering how it was with the children of Israel in Egypt. So those people were paid. Those people were paid to serve. They had a right to leave whenever they wanted to leave to a certain extent. But in the year of Jubilee, they were to be freed completely, and they were to be given liberally of those things that the owner had been blessed with as a result of serving those years. Although we're not told why the slave Onesimus ran away from Philemon, Paul was determined to make things right with Philemon. And that was his whole purpose in this story about Philemon. Whether Onesimus was a prisoner or he visited Paul in prison, Onesimus became a Christian. Perhaps it was Epaphras, who was also from Colossae, who brought him to Paul. Whatever the reason, Paul wanted to let Philemon know that Onesimus was now a brother in Christ and was profitable to both of them. Now, Onesimus, according to Scripture, served Paul while he was in prison. Not as a servant, but as a co-worker. He was a Christian. He had become a Christian, and he was working with Paul there in Rome while Paul was in chains, while he was imprisoned. Philemon 1-3. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then we'll back up and get a little bit more. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's talking to Philemon here. And we look and see a lot of people think that this salutation to Philemon is, he's trying to butter him up. I don't believe that. I believe that he's speaking from the heart here. How is Philemon described beginning in verse 1? There's where we're going to back up again. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. He's described as our beloved friend and fellow laborer. How many of you are members of the congregation here from the time of your birth? Anybody? Okay, so I'm talking to everybody, including myself. How many of us have been in a congregation where we have friends that we love, that we worked with throughout our time? I have. Everybody has. We still remember those people. The churches that I have preached for in times past, I love those folks. It's always good to go back and be around them, and just to reestablish contacts. So we can understand why Paul is referring to Philemon as a beloved friend and fellow laborer. In verse 2, to the beloved Apphia. That's Philemon's wife, evidently. Archippus, our fellow soldier, and at the church in your house. Philemon, again, I think that was brought up in the beginning when we asked what we knew about Philemon, that he was a man of wealth. And so when it came time, when the first day of the week came, they came and met in Philemon's house. They didn't have a separate building for the church. They met in people's houses. And Philemon was one who opened his house for this work. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't that sound like Paul? Paul says that so often in his epistles. And so he also says that to Philemon. What's grace?
Unmerited favor.
Grace and peace. Where do we get peace really from?
God.
We get it from God, and from knowing that because we have heard the gospel message, our hearts have been touched, and we believe that word, that we became a Christian and we're walking the walk. We're not there yet, and we won't be there yet until the Lord brings us home. But those are words that Paul uses in his introduction here as far as this letter is concerned. Let's go on now with what he says about Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Does that sound like Paul too? Over and over again in his epistles, he says things similar to this. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Isn't it good when we hear of someone that's in our past becoming a Christian or doing something really good as far as the Lord is concerned? You know, we use the term sometimes, it just swells our heart with joy to be able to hear these things. And certainly this is something that Paul has heard about Philemon. The love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Philemon loved the Lord and he loved his fellow man. It's going to become important here later on. Verse 6 and 7. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Every good work that we do, we are laying up treasures in heaven. And those things are heard and seen by people around us. And we're setting an example that we're striving to live after Christ. Perfectly? Absolutely not. There's not a one of us who is perfect. We continue to fail. But yet, when we are striving for perfection, something that we will never attain, but we can get closer and closer to it. I like to say we can't be sinless, but we can sin less. And so we need to be that type of people, as was Philemon here. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. When Paul heard about the work that Philemon was doing, it just again made his heart swell with joy. Because Philemon was doing the work of a Christian. And he was setting that example for those round about him. In verse 8 he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why did Paul say that I might be very bold? Where does this boldness come from? He is an apostle. He is an apostle. One of the chosen few who were able, because of the gifts that were given to them, to do miraculous deeds. They also had the power to instill those deeds in others. But that's where it ended as far as that is concerned. But we look at this and he says, though I had the power to command, I don't want to do that. He said, I want you, out of love, to turn and do what God has commanded as far as Onesimus is concerned. Paul refers to himself as the aged. I can relate to that. You know, sometimes I need help. Onesimus was giving him that help while he was imprisoned. And so the love that he has for Onesimus is deep and strong. And he's appealing here to Philemon as a prisoner of the Lord. Is there a difference in the love we have for our fellow man and the love that we have for our Christian brethren? Is there a difference?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we love our family, our physical family, and we love our Christian family, and we love the world. But, and that's when I say that, I mean the people of the world, not the sinful things of the world. But we need to recognize that we have a deep and abiding love in our brethren. And I think this is really borne out in this story about Onesimus. Should there be a difference? And I think you said it again, Chuck. Yeah. We should have that close interaction one with another. We truly should desire to be around Christian people of like faith. Does that mean we don't go out and teach the sinner? Absolutely not. But because of the love that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a motivation for those people to also become a Christian and follow after Christ. Have you ever corrected someone out of love's sake? How many of you are parents? You corrected someone out of love's sake. But what about outside the family? Have you ever done that? Have you ever talked to someone that you knew, maybe a brother or sister in Christ, who had wandered away, and you go to them and talk to them, not to bring shame to them, but because you love them and you have a desire that they come to the Lord, they return and be a part of Christ's body. So for love's sake, we should do that. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Does that tell you what he thought about Onesimus? You know, we love our children, but sometimes we get real close to our fellow workers, our students sometimes. As a teacher, you know, man, I hated to see our seniors graduate. Some of them anyway. But, you know, we have a love for those people that we associate with, and we desire to see them, we enjoy being around them. And this is the way Paul feels. He says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. Now, this kind of sounds like possibly Paul was the one who taught or brought Onesimus to Christ. You know, we aren't told really, but they worked together. Onesimus grew together, and Paul grew in his love for Onesimus, as did Onesimus for Paul, who once was unprofitable to you and to me. He ran away. And perhaps, and as far as Paul was concerned, you know, he was outside the fold of safety. And he had a hand in bringing him back to serve the Lord. Despite Paul being in prison, he continued to teach those with whom he came in contact. It appears Onesimus was taught and baptized and was continuing to work in the spreading of the good news with Paul. Though unprofitable at one time, now as a Christian, he was profitable. And we see how much, again, that Paul depended upon Onesimus as he was in chains. And so, his appeal to Paul is, Philemon, is that he would consider the fact that Paul, his companion, was also in need. Does this tell us anything about our responsibility as a Christian, even during times of trial? Paul was in prison, in chains, it says. But he didn't stop his work. I think that tells us that we have to be of a like mind. Despite those things that befall us, we still have a responsibility to let our light shine for the Lord. A beloved brother, verses 12 through 17. I'm sending him, Onesimus, back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Some pretty strong and appealing words here. Oh, went to one too many. That's okay. Why do you think that it was necessary to send Onesimus back? Don't read that second one. Onesimus, in the eyes of the law, belonged to Philemon. And I think that as Paul was talking and teaching here, he also was teaching Onesimus that it would be necessary for him to go back and make things right with Philemon. To make the second thing there says, because one of the fruits of repentance is restitution. You've got to make it right. And that's what Paul was encouraging Onesimus, and the reason why he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. It was not in his power. It was not the right thing to do to just say, hey, you don't have to go back. You know, you're forgiven. That's something that Philemon had to do. Why did Paul say to Philemon to receive him that is my own heart? Got it. Because of the deep and abiding love that he had for Onesimus. It's like his own heart, part of himself, was being pulled out when Onesimus left. I remember when our oldest son got married. He was living still in Jonesboro. We could still see him all the time. But then he wanted to do his master's work at UT. And so he moved to Knoxville. And I preached to Mary all the way from Jonesboro to Knoxville, all the way across Tennessee, that you do not cry when you tell Philip, whatever his name is, Jeff, goodbye. I did. It was mean. Tears just flowed. I mean, you know, when we were getting ready to go, and couldn't hardly stand it. But anyway, that's the way that Paul felt about Onesimus. If Paul has his way, master and slave would be joined together in love through Jesus Christ as brothers in the faith. No longer would Onesimus be a slave, but free to serve only his Savior. This is the way that God would have it. We truly are to love one another. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Did you think that the Good Samaritan had pity and love for that one who was lying in the ditch? Sure he did. What was the question that was asked before Jesus gave this lesson. Who is my neighbor? You think we should love those people around us too? Absolutely. Regardless of who they are or what they are. We should have such a love for them that we have the desire to teach them and bring them to Christ. That's the way God wants it, because he has given an opportunity for all men to be saved. And we need to get that in our heads. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. And this is what Paul is attempting to do in these words. Paul wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus not out of compulsion, but freely, out of love for the brethren, one of his brethren. 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, not much more, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. I think there was a deep connection, a deep friendship, a deep love between Philemon and Paul. And he's appealing to him to accept Onesimus back as he would himself. Later on in this chapter, he's going to tell Philemon to prepare a place for him, because he hoped to be released and would come to him personally. So I think they were close. But he's telling him to receive Onesimus as he would himself. Do you think that Paul was saying God's providential care was at work in the case of Onesimus? My friend Captain Kirk over there has been talking about Joseph. Remember what it says about Joseph? Telling his brothers that they meant the selling of Joseph into slavery in Egypt as something bad, but God meant it for good. I don't know if that's right or not, but I know certainly that somehow or another, Onesimus came in contact with those that taught him the gospel, whether it was Paul or whether it was someone else. It was possible for a Christian and a non-Christian to come together, and the non-Christian taught, he heard, he believed, he obeyed. And that's what is important, that Onesimus is a brother with him. Paul, in writing to Philemon, is asking him to receive Onesimus not as a slave, but as a member of the family, as he would Paul, the family of God, the church of Christ. Who owns whom? But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Now, first of all, Paul has said, if Onesimus owes something, I'll pay it. And secondly, he's telling him, really, you owe me a lot, because I taught you what you need to do in order to be saved. And so we look at this, and is he laying a guilt trip on Philemon? I don't know. I don't see it that way. I see he's saying all this out of love for Philemon and for Onesimus. Paul is saying if Onesimus owes you anything, then Paul will repay it. If he has wronged you, put it on my account, Paul is saying. Have you ever co-signed for a loan?
Yep.
A little shaky, maybe. But if the individual didn't pay it, I was willing to pay it. Have you ever had a loan paid for you that you couldn't pay? Every one of you have. Jesus Christ signed for our souls, gave his up in place of it. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus took our sins away. Would you pay a debt that a brother owed to allow him or her to be free? Hope we all would. Hope we all would. And probably have done some things such as that. Paul also says that the debt had already been paid, and he teaching Philemon the gospel. Isn't that worth more than whatever debt Onesimus might owe? The ultimate goal was for Philemon to welcome Onesimus into the family of God, the church. It wasn't about what Onesimus once was. It was about what he now is, a servant of Christ, as Philemon was once saved by grace, though undeserving. So let him be gracious to the repentant. And so we look at this story, and we see that so many good things happen to Onesimus, and now Onesimus is going back, and we know that Philemon let him go, because he went back to serve with the Apostle Paul. Historically, Onesimus is believed to have been freed and worked with Paul in Rome. Later, he was an elder in the church at Ephesus. He and Paul were both killed about the same time in Rome. This is historically, again, it's not all of it's not biblically. We do know that he did serve Paul again in Rome, but biblically we're not told as he served as an elder. That's historical record. Okay, I don't think we have any time for discussion, give you a test. But we do have time for this. Next week, Tychicus, 7 verses. I don't know if he'll get done or not. But by the time Chuck is finished, I guarantee you'll know every one of those 7 verses and be able to recite them. Thank you for your attention.
Also, when Paul sent Onesimus back to Colossae, he sent him with Tychicus.
Sent him what?
Sent him with Tychicus.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
Okay. I didn't know that. Thank you. Thank you for your attention.
Does anybody have any help?